And it's good to be with you tonight. This is not the first time for me to come to Biblical. If I remember correctly, that when I started Church Without Walls, George Clark was on my subcommittee on behalf of Philadelphia Presbytery, and we used to come and meet in his office. And also, I came as a teaching elder in Philadelphia Presbytery when we had our Presbytery meeting here, and we enjoyed biblical hospitality, and we praise God for the school. I pray for biblical. And also, I had the privilege to give a lecture for a class which was taught by Ed Gross. So this is not the first time for me, but I praise God that the building is shaping up and needs a lot of money, so pray for biblical that the Lord will send some money. My talk with you tonight is about the mission of the church to Muslims. And the subtitle is A Reformed Reflection. We are reformed people by the grace of God. We say that with humility, not with pride, because we don't deserve it. So we approach it with humility. And as I thought about it, prayed, and did some investigation, I would like to talk briefly about the reformers and Islam. I will talk briefly about Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Samuel Zwemer. And secondly, I would like to talk about our approach to Muslims. And thirdly, about the content of preaching to Muslims. Do Muslims need to hear the gospel? Of course. And fourthly, the points of contact with Muslims. And finally, conclusion. And I would like to leave you with this, where we go from here. So, pray for me that the Lord will bring conviction to your hearts and minds. Pray that you will feel guilty. If you tell me, I will rejoice. And sometimes I feel guilty because we are not doing as much as we should in reaching Muslims for Jesus. Before I do that, let me ask you, how would you read history? How would you read it? And because I don't know about my time, there is no agreement, so I feel that I am... Oh, praise God. This is Middle Eastern time then. I read history redemptively. And one of the blessings of being reformed, forgiven Christian is to see God's hands in everything from a redemptive point of view. So I do not believe in a chance. There is no chance. But I believe that there is a wise, eternal planning of our God. I was born in Egypt, imagine, in a Christian Reformed Presbyterian family, led to the Lord by my mother. My grandfather was killed by a Muslim. I used to hate them. I read all the books of Zwemer, which is around 50 books in Arabic. They were translated in Arabic when I was a student in our seminary back in Egypt in 1960. And I read it here again in English. Something happened to me. I was invited to go to Jordan Amman back in 1974 by Pentecostal Bible-believing. I told you that I am reformed. I still reformed by God's grace. But listen to His wise providence. I went there. We spent the whole week. The speakers were talking about the Holy Spirit. And people were telling a lot of testimonies here and there, but something happened to me. And this what happened to me. I pastored in Syria, did Presbyterian Church, upper middle class. One of the unsaved ruling elders wrote a check, one check with 70,000 Syrian dollars. And I discovered that he committed adultery. So I was praying so hard to the Lord to discover His will for myself. When I went to a man to attend the Holy Spirit conference, the Lord did something for me. He took away my fear. He took my fear away from me and gave me little touch of His boldness. I didn't speak in tongues. I was single that time. I went there. It was Saturday evening. I preached on Sunday morning from his pulpit. And then my people said that as we were looking to you, we saw another person preaching through you. What happened? And my journey in loving Muslims and desiring to reach them for Christ has started. So it was a touch by the Holy Spirit, took my fear away, throw it away. My people said I was able to preach, but before that, I was not able to open my tongue to tell anyone about the Lord Jesus. I was a coward Presbyterian pastor, Egyptian by birth, and serving his God in Syria. Let me repeat my description of myself. I was a coward Christian. So the Lord took my hatred, my fear, and gave me His love for Muslims and little touch of His boldness. Not full touch, because I cannot contain it. Little touch. So I started to love them. I became on fire. I went to share the gospel with them. I shared with my 12 unsaved ruling elders, and they said, "No, don't do it again. Stop. We brought you from Egypt. We are paying your salary. You are for us, not for them." I said, "I did not know." Then from that time, I started to pray. I used to open my window because of my asthma and pray with open eyes because of my asthma. And I kept saying to him, "How long do you like me to stay here in this place?" So the Lord brought us to this great land. We came here to build with you, not to take your jobs. No. To build with you. Build what? Build God's kingdom among North American Muslims. So, let me tell you what Martin Luther said about Islam. He said, "Islam is God's judgment upon Roman corruption." God's judgment. Secondly, he said, "Islam is a rod, R-O-D, of correction for our sin." Thirdly, he said that Islam is a religion of the natural man. Martin Luther was keen in his investigation of Islam. He saw Islam as a system and Rome as they are anti-Christ. And he passed judgment. He said, "They will be judged by God's revelation." the infallible word of God, the Bible. And he gave reasons. He said both of them abused their power. They live in tradition and they develop their legalistic doctrine of salvation by works. This was Martin Luther. And by the way, when I was a child, my believing father, who was one of the ruling elders of our church, told me these things and I didn't listen to him. Luther saw the problem and he gave his solution to the problem. His solution was as follows. One, he said, to solve it, you need to reform the church. Reform the church. And secondly, to evangelize Muslims. Luther believed that because of man's sinfulness, only prayer and repentance will be the solution for corruption in the church. This means real repentance, coming back to the Word of God, the only news of God's grace for people in despair. And he said, as the church get reformed, the church itself will start to evangelize Muslims. As Anis Zaka was liberated from his hatred for Muslims and fear, the Lord started to use him to evangelize Muslims. There is no way to evangelize Muslims without this little touch, Muslims or others. And Luther was wondering, how could you reform the church? He took the lead, of course, as we know. And I am wondering, too, is Luther speaking to us today? Yes. To the church in North America? Yes, he is. The church, with I am part of it, is sleeping, and in most cases corrupt by not preaching the true gospel of Christ, the whole counsel of God. But how can you reform the church? You can, by the grace of God, reform the church when you reform its seminary. Seminary. The seminary is the heart of the church. The seminary? Yes. The seminary should be reformed. How? Dropping Greek and Hebrew? No. I'm not saying that. But the seminary should see the worldwide vision of God's kingdom. Not in the area of scholastics, but in the area of scholastics plus doing ministry. I am so saddened. I am glad that I didn't study or I didn't work for my MDiv at Westminster Seminary. I am glad, praise God. I did work by His grace for my Dev in our seminary. We studied 9 months in the classroom, and at the summer we went to pastor churches here or there, or work with a senior pastor, or become an associate pastor, or youth leader, or whatever. So our academic year was 12 months. The chapel service was a must. And we they dealt with us severely. Pray that the seminary, I am talking, of course, Bible-believing seminary, like biblical. I'm not talking about Princeton. I'm talking about biblical, Westminster Seminary. Pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in His time, in His way, that the Lord will reform them. Reform the faculty in its mind to see the big picture of His kingdom. Studying Greek is wonderful. Original languages is wonderful, yes. All the courses. But our seminaries need, and I appeal with respect and gratitude to their academic accomplishment, they should require a course or more on Islamic studies. And I can't believe it. Fuller is doing it. Why? They say, because it's bigger than us. There is no excuse, biblical. There is no excuse, Westminster Seminary. Meet me there in the day of judgment. So pray for reform, which will take place in our churches and in our seminaries. So Luther said, reform the church, evangelize, and then evangelize Muslims. Calvin saw it differently. He was aware of it. And this was very clear from his correspondence with Farrell after 1538. And Calvin was different from Luther. Luther saw that Islam was prophesied about in the book of Daniel. Calvin said, no, wait a minute, no way. Calvin saw that Islam is not part of God's revelation. There is no way. Islam is not part of true religion according to the word of God. It's distorted biblical stories, which is seen in the Quran. It's departure from the true revelation. But he agreed with Luther that Islam will be judged according to the word of God. But here is the problem with both of them. They understood the seriousness of the problem. But because of their situation, as you know, they were busy in terms of putting the Christian doctrine together, especially Calvin, in a systematic way. So Calvin and Luther did nothing to reach Muslims. They were overwhelmed by the situation of the church there. If you remember your church history, they never thought that they can bring Muslims and the Christians together to see where is the truth. I do not blame them for that, because they didn't have time for that. And maybe our seminaries are saying to me, to this and Izaka, we don't have time to include a required course or an elective course about Muslims. We have full program. But pray, who knows? But they did something. Because of, especially Calvin now, because of his gift in developing the system of the Christian doctrine, he gave us zeal for evangelism globally. Let me tell you, when I get tired doing this ministry, which is very hard, and when I seek relaxation, I read Calvin. Can you believe it? I read his Institutes. In it, He reminds me that the Lord is sovereign. He reminds me again by the majesty of the Holy One whom I worship and bow. So I read and I go to sleep, and my wife tries to find me. Where is he? And the kids ask, where is Baba, Father, Daddy? She will say to them from her kitchen, did you find him there? Or No. Oh, you will find him doing three things, reading Calvin or Jim Boyce, or as he was reading, he got in sleep. And she's right. Calvin holds so beautifully that man is created in the image of God. Man is so precious in the eyes of God, and man everywhere should hear the gospel. And this drives me again and again and makes me feel guilty that I need to do more. Let me tell you a little story. We have a friend. Her name is Rebecca. She goes to OPC in Glenside. She had a Muslim family, and they were in conflict, family conflict, and she called on us. And I was watching the news after dinner. I usually watch the news after dinner and drink my Egyptian tea, and it's my time, my day is over, I mean. And she called and she said to my wife, can you come and meet Fawaz? And my wife told me, I said, now? She said, yes, now. I said, well, tell her maybe next week. And she said, no, now. Well, yeah. And I really felt that I don't need to go. Not because I was tired, because I was enjoying my watching the news and enjoying my Egyptian cup of tea. But as I thought about it, spontaneously like this, I felt guilty. That, wait a minute, Mr. Zaka. You tell God's people that you are full-time missionary among Muslims, and now you have an open door and you say, I cannot go watching your TV and drinking your tea. Get out of here. I didn't hear voices like Oral Roberts, but this was my feeling. I said, wait a minute. Tell her that we are coming. So it took us 15 minutes. We went there. And we introduced ourselves to the family, and then we became friends. They shared their story, which took 3 hours for Fawaz to finish. And then I said to Fawaz, would you forgive your wife? He said, no. Why? He said, I don't know how to forgive her. Why you don't know? He said, I don't know. I said, yeah, I know. You don't know how to forgive her because you are not forgiven yet. You don't have his forgiveness. You like to have his forgiveness? Well, to make the story short, he asked for it. We stood up holding hands, and my wife told me that he cried like a child. And our evening ended up that Fawaz and his wife surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus. I was so glad that I did go. They were created in the image of God. Calvin makes me guilty again and again that, no, wait a minute, do not neglect your calling, because man is created in the image of God. Of course, Muslims are included, created on his image. But the reformers gave us 4 things in terms of missions. First one, they gave us that mission must have its starting point. And its starting point is this. It is in what God has done in Jesus Christ. For no human enterprise, advocate, to do what Jesus did for us. We are taught, I quote Calvin, that the kingdom of Christ is neither to be advanced nor maintained by the industry of men, but this is the work of God alone. For believers are taught to rest solely on His blessing. So, who brought Fawaz and his wife? God alone used a reluctant missionary, convicted him first, and used him second. Secondly, both Calvin and Lothar lived in expectation regarding God's unfinished work in creation. For example, Lothar used the future tense. The gospel will be the preaching that opens the eyes of the unbelievers. And he said the preachers will fly across the globe and find out those who expect them and receive them with joy. And Calvin said, as our own salvation proceeds from sheer unmerited mercy of God, why should He not do the same to those who are still on the road to ruin, which we too have been treading? Thirdly, both of them saw that man has a role in God's work. The awareness of sin, longing for the second coming, and discussion of election never blunted the reformer's activity. For God's initiative of grace energized rather than paralyzed preaching. So he said, okay, wait a minute. He has chosen people before eternity, and our responsibility is to go to discover them where they are. Fourthly, the limited understanding of missions would expand as the supply of evangelists increased. They felt that they should train evangelists. And this is what Calvin did, as a matter of fact, and sent evangelists to Europe. So he was a theologian, but he was a missionary with a mission heart, training evangelists. Let me move now to Zwemer. Zwemer lived, born in 1867, and went to be with the Lord in 1952. Zwemer was called the Apostle to Muslims. He was Reformed, part of the Reformed Church in America, and then when they dropped their commitment to his mission, he joined the Presbyterian Church in USA that time. I heard the name. I read all of his books, and I can describe the paper, the quality of the paper of his books. Yellow, very cheap. And almost all of us were joking about the quality of his papers in his books. But listen to this. I read it. I didn't pay too much attention to it until I came to North America. One of the things about Zwemer is Zwemer loved the church. And he said, if we are serious about reaching Muslims, the church as a whole should send missionaries to Muslims and should support and pray for its own missionary. He was not a local mind, he was a global mind. He saw the Church of God as holy, Catholic, apostolic, and doxological community of believers. He saw the Church as beloved of Christ, made up of different languages and different cultures. And he said, if the church is alive, so the church should reach out to all people. And his first love was for Muslims. And he said that the church only lives in Christ as she witnesses to him. And I was blessed by reading this. He said the church would be extended until she displaced the mosque. Oh my. As she once displaced the synagogue. He said the church must be established wherever Islam was disintegrating. And in unoccupied Africa. This is, of course, a language of 1800. He never blamed the church as a whole. He had confidence in the Church of Christ. But also he said, as Islam has Dar al-Islam, the House of Islam, which made of different individuals, different members, the Church of Christ should be a house, or the house of God, which made up of individuals. And these individuals should reach Muslims one on one. See his global picture and his one-on-one picture. So he said there is no excuse for you as a Christian not to reach Muslims. Well, and he left us with this, that the church should be a serious student of Islam before it can effectively fulfill its mission. If I came strong on our missionaries, I ask you to forgive me. But how can I deal with this code by Zwemer, who spent 50 years of his life reaching Muslims, and he saw few converts? He said the church should be a serious student of Islam before it can effectively fulfill its mission. Where we can find that? We come back to our seminaries. We plead with them. We plead with them in the name of Christ. Seminaries or Bible colleges. Please, please include a course in your curriculum about Islam. Please do it as a required course for the sake of Jesus, the Savior of his people. Well, when I saw Zwemer in Westminster Seminary Library, I said, oh, I recognize this name. Zwemer. Yes. I started to read Zwemer. And I became convicted. Not as much as because of his writing, but by one thing he mentioned, quoting the scripture, quoting John 10:16. As our Savior said, I have other sheep. Do you remember that verse? They are not of this fold. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice, and they will be one shepherd, something like that. It caught in my whole being. Who's talking? Zwemer? No. Jesus, the Son of the Living God, saying this committing himself. He said, I must bring them. So, Anis go with full confidence, plant the seed, and the same Christ who brought you from your darkness will bring Mustafa, Muhammad, Zaid, Umar, and so on. I went by faith. My wife was afraid. I went by faith. I was encouraged by George Clark of Biblical Seminary and others. I went by faith. And I spent 5 years without seeing anything. It was dry. My wife said, I told you, you made a very big mistake. How could you leave a successful pastorate with a stable salary and you come here like a beggar? I said, Thank you. She missed it. She missed it. Of course she did. But the Lord started to send His rain. His rain. Little by little. And the door started to open up. And we started to see converts. We started to see Muslims calling on us, please come and pray for us. I say, I pray in the name of Jesus. They say, yes, this is the reason we are calling you. We went to their places of worship.
And one of your professors here attended with us at Penn State, Penn University, if you remember, with the Ahmadiyya.
And then I went to their homes and I prayed. And as the Holy Spirit led, who liberated me from my fear, do you remember? Who gave me full liberty. I said, Lord, take the evil spirit from Sheikh Jamal. And he was shaky like this because we were holding hands. And then I finished my prayer. And he said, who told you that I have evil spirits? I said, no one, but we believe that the Holy Spirit leads us as we pray in the name of Jesus. He said, I have a lot of them. We prayed for him. He was freed. And he said, could you come to pray for my family as well? Yes. We prayed and they were freed. The liberating power of Jesus Christ in the hearts of Muslims.
Well, Lothar, Calvin, Zwemer, what is our approach? Our approach is this, according to Baving, B-A-V-I-N-K, who wrote Introduction to the Science of Missions or something like that. Three things. One, we must win their confidence. How? How? They are watching your Christian living. Two, learn and master their language. In North America, you don't need to do that. They speak your own language. Three, ask the sending church to pray for you. Prayer. There are some considerations I would like to put before you, if I may. One, we must consider and understand the essence of biblical anthropology concerning man, that man is a sinner, a rebel, an exile, a displaced person. Muslims are displaced people. Two, man's culture is misled, misexpressed, because there is no biblical point of view to it. Three, we must understand the person we are dealing with, he or she, and they have felt me. Four, we must meet with the person face to face. Do you know that our approach is to go knock on their door, not their homes, but their mosques, and they ask us, why you are here? And by the grace of God, we never hide it. I tell them that I am full-time missionary. We are a group of Christians. We call ourselves Church Without Walls. We are here to ask you if you would allow us to talk with you about the good news of Jesus. But we are Muslims.
Yes, we know.
We read the sign, Masjid Allah, the Mosque of Allah. Are you thinking to convert us? My friend, your language needs some restructure. Let me work with you about it. We don't convert, but we pray that you will be converted to His truth someday.
So, face to face.
Face to face, to show forth the praises of Him that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
1 Peter 2:29.
Our meeting with Muslims should take place in a friendly way, with lot of patience. Don't beat them up. Ask Jesus to do the job. Jonathan Edwards was asked, why you have so powerful preaching? What is the secret? He said three things, or three words. Quote the scripture. Quote the scripture. Quote the scripture. And my simple philosophy, my simple approach with Muslims, quote the scripture. Quote the scripture. Quote the scripture. I was sitting at a mosque in Overbrook next to the imam, teacher, the pastor, and one of our speakers was reading from the book of Psalms. And he said, Anis. I said, yes. Where he's reading from? From the book of Psalms. He said, oh, you have that in your Bible? This is massive. I forgot what Psalm was. I said, why that? He said, boy, no. I need to read it for myself. So I asked, do you have a copy of the scripture? He said, no. I gave him mine. And he started to read the book of Psalms. And later on he told me he used it as a devotional book with his Muslim family, wife and kids. I said, why you are not reading the Quran? He did not answer me. Quote the scripture. Give it as it is. Our approach must bear the character of an encounter. An encounter takes place if two people permit the light of God's word to shine over their life. So, you need to encourage your Muslim friend to be open to the light of the gospel. What is the content of our preaching to Muslims? Do we preach? Yes. So when we invite speakers at the mosque, they get terrified for the first time. But they ask me, Anis, what do you like me to do? I say, if he's a pastor, preach as you do from your pulpit. And I feel, I am not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I feel that he was saying to himself, Anis doesn't understand the culture here. So he asked again, and I answered the same thing. And I say, what are you saying to self? I understood you, and I ask you to preach as you do it. How is that? Will they oppose? I said, no. We are driving a train. We do not stop on a station. We drive until we finish our assignment. So please preach. So he said, suppose if they commit violence. I said, okay, I will stand behind your back as they do as a bodyguard. And when they fire, I will get killed. Preach it, brother. Some of them are courageous and some are not. So the content of preaching to Muslims is this: to preach judgment, to admonish, to preach repentance. But here is the beauty of it: preach redemptively, which means buy back what was lost. Points, some points of contact with Muslims. Start with man. and his need for God. Man is a sinner in the eyes of the holy God. Man has a need for God. There is no hope for man without knowing Christ in a personal way. They say, you are a religious person. I say, no, you are mistaken. I am not religious. No, I am one of the followers of Jesus. I have personal relationship with him. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is not a system. My Muslim friend, Christianity is Christ. I tried this. When I speak about the day of judgment, they get terrified. So remind them that there is a day is coming. They have that part of their theology. It will be the final day. Remind them that man is called by God himself to believe and trust him as a little child. And God's call has its own deadline. And its deadline is now, not tomorrow. And leave them, my dear friends, that God revealed himself in his Son. And his revelation was closed. And there is no extra revelation. And it was final. Father, I do thank you for this time with my brothers and fathers. I pray, Father, that you would use this gathering to stir up our hearts and minds in a new way, enriching Muslims for Jesus. I pray, Father, for your school, Biblical Seminary, that someday, before you call me home, that by your providence and power, the faculty decided to teach Islamics as part of their program. I pray, Father, I leave it in your hands. I plead with you that you would speed up the day when we see our seminaries and our churches are on fire for reaching Muslims with the glorious gospel of your Son. And I pray, Father, with thanksgiving in the name of your Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen and amen.